And let us continue to worship our humble Savior by giving our attention to His holy word as it comes to us. In Galatians chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 through 20 as we continue this morning in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. As we've seen, Paul was seeking to call the Galatians back to the good news of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, freely received by faith. The Galatians had believed this good news through Paul's ministry, but they had become entangled subsequently by the false teachings of the Judaizers, who were teaching that Jesus Christ is not enough, but rather that Old Testament laws needed to be observed in order to gain and keep acceptance with God. In our reading this morning, the first part of which we considered last week, Paul continues to beseech the Galatians, plead with them to turn away from the legalism of the Judaizers and back to simple, liberating, joy-producing faith in Jesus Christ alone. This morning, I want us to home in on what Paul mentions at the end of verse 19. Where he speaks of Christ being formed in us. So with that in mind, let us read Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. O Lord, as we look into Your word, stir up Your power and with great might come among us. And as we are sorely hindered by our sins from running the race that is set before us, let Your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help us and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the traditional prayer for the fourth Sunday of Advent, which I just now prayed, we ask the Lord to stir up His power among us, give us victory over sin, and make us more like Jesus Christ. This morning, it is my prayer that the Lord will graciously do that as we contemplate the theme that Paul speaks of at the end of verse 19, where he speaks of Christ being formed within us. It's one of the great truths of the New Testament that the believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. That Christ, and in fact the Heavenly Father as well through the Holy Spirit, are received into the life, into the heart and soul of each and every believer by faith. And Christ, in fact, through Him, the triune God dwells within the believer by faith. Now, clearly, Paul was speaking elsewhere and here as well of Christ being in us, not in a physical way, but a spiritual one. And so here he speaks of Christ being formed, or Christ growing within us in a spiritual rather than a physical way. But on this, the last Sunday before Christmas, I want us to contemplate how Christ is formed in us spiritually by first meditating on how Christ was formed physically in the womb of his mother, Mary. And then we will consider a few parallel ways that Christ is formed within us, his followers, in a spiritual way. So 2 points this morning. First, the mystery of the incarnation. How Christ was formed physically in the womb of Mary, his mother, about 2,000 years ago. And then, in the second place, the mystery of sanctification, how Christ is formed in us spiritually today. So first, the mystery of the incarnation, how Christ was formed physically in the womb of Mary, his mother. And I want us to consider three characteristics of this holy mystery. And it is a holy mystery before which we bow and we confess. We do not even come close to having a comprehensive knowledge. We were visiting recently my Aunt Melba, and she and my grandmother would collect thimbles wherever they would travel. And often when other family members would travel to places, historic sites, or visit other places around the world, they would collect, or we would collect for them, thimbles. We would bring back a thimble from the gift shop or the museum or whatever, because my grandmother, my aunt, loved to sew, and they began to collect these thimbles. They have all these thimbles. Well, when we think about the mystery of the incarnation, our comprehension is about like if you were to take one of those thimbles and go down to the beach and dip it into the Atlantic Ocean. That thimble is about the level of our comprehension of this great, overwhelming, incomprehensible, glorious mystery of the incarnation before which we bow. But let me just mention, scratching the surface this morning, mention three characteristics of this holy mystery as understood from Scripture and as the church has understood it throughout the generations. First, Christ was formed in Mary physically by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that the angel Gabriel appeared to a young woman named Mary and told her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary asked him what was perhaps the most legitimate question ever asked, certainly ever asked of an angel. She asked, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel answered her by essentially saying, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so often, the Holy Spirit is the answer to our need, right? Do we need to be born again? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Do we need to be sanctified and have victory over sin? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Do we need to see healing or provision or protection? The Holy Spirit. The incomprehensible gift of the Heavenly Father to his children through his Son. So that was the answer. Gabriel answered, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that will bring this to pass. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Some believe that the Most High there, looking at the context, is the Most High. That title is used previously where Christ is called the Son of the Most High. Some believe that's speaking of the Father and his role in the incarnation of his Son. It certainly was according to the will of the Father that Christ, his Son, become incarnate for us and our salvation. but it was by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And from the Nicene Creed, as we did this morning, that Jesus was incarnate, enfleshed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not conceived naturally, but supernaturally by the miraculous work of the Spirit of God. In Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, he says in chapter 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." More literally, Matthew said, "Now the genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way." That's the Greek word that Matthew uses there. The genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It wasn't just Jesus' birth that Matthew was talking about. It was his beginning, his origin, his genesis as a human being, which took place not at his birth, but 9 months before that at his conception. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary that the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man, one with us in the flesh, in our flesh. As Douglas O'Donnell put it, it was the work of the Holy Spirit to Genesis Jesus. Just as the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters at creation, as in Genesis 1:2, so here for our salvation, the Spirit overshadowed Mary's womb, Luke 1:35, making God's Son into one of us with bones and brains and blood, with lungs and lips and lymph nodes, with head and heart and hand. For us and for our salvation, Christ was formed in Mary physically through the mysterious, miraculous ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Second, Christ was formed in Mary physically through her physical nourishment. Through her physical nourishment. As we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed, Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, of the Virgin Mary. The Westminster Confession of Faith expounds on that a little bit, explaining what the Church Fathers and what the Church has held throughout the generations. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, of her substance. In this way, Jesus was the long-awaited fulfillment of the first gospel promise made in Genesis 3:15, when God himself promised the serpent that the offspring of the woman would crush his head. As Paul said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, or as the King James puts it, made of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As Douglas Kelly put it, the Son of God took on real human nature from the substance of the Virgin Mary. Through her, a descendant of King David, The incarnate Lord was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:3. Through Mary, Christ took on the seed of Abraham, Hebrews 2:17. It had to become flesh and Jewish flesh that the Lord took on. For as he told the woman at the well of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. The Savior had to be a descendant of Adam, Noah, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, to accomplish the long-planned purposes of redemption for God's people. And as Max Lucado put it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became not a whirlwind or a devouring fire. Just think if he had come like that, we would be consumed. But he came in humility. How did he come? But as a single cell, a fertilized egg, an embryo, a baby, placenta nourished him. An amniotic sac surrounded him. He grew to the size of a fist. His tiny heart divided into chambers. God became flesh. Jesus entered our world not like a human, but as a human. He endured puberty, hot weather, and cranky neighbors. God became human down to his very toes. He had suspended the stars and ladled out the seas, yet he suckled a breast and slept in hay. Jesus was formed in Mary by the Holy Spirit through Mary's nourishment. And third, Christ was formed in Mary in a way that demonstrated his humility and love. The early church father, Hilary of Poitiers, said this: what worthy return can we make for so great a condescension? The only begotten God, ineffably born of God, entered the virgin womb and grew and took the frame of poor humanity. He who upholds the universe, within whom and through whom are all things, was brought forth by common childbirth. He at whose voice archangels and angels tremble was heard in childish wailing. The invisible and incomprehensible, whom sight and feeling and touch cannot measure, was wrapped in a cradle. We are raised because he was lowered. Shame to him was glory to us. He, being God, made flesh his residence, and we are, in return, lifted anew up to God. In order to lift us up to God, in order to live the life we have not lived and die the atoning death that we deserve and be raised up for us and ascend for us and restore us to fellowship with God, Christ did not merely pretend to be one of us. He didn't just go through the motions. He really and truly became one of us. He really became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. He got hungry. He became weak. He got tired and slept. He wept. His soul experienced trouble and sorrow. He got thirsty. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was buried. Thus we can sing those wonderful words, O Savior, child of Mary, who felt our human woe. O Savior, King of glory, who dost our weakness know. Bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven and to the endless day. So in the first place, the great and saving mystery of the incarnation, how for us and our salvation, Christ was formed physically in the womb of Mary, his mother. And in the second place this morning, the mystery of sanctification, our growth in holiness, or more specifically, our growth in Christ likeness, how Christ is formed in us spiritually through faith. Christ is formed in us in three ways that parallel the way Christ was formed physically in the womb of Mary. Let me, by way of application, mention them briefly this morning. First, Christ is formed in us spiritually by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit by whom Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin is the same Holy Spirit who, as it were, through the gift of faith, conceives Christ within you spiritually and grows Christ in you spiritually. As Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit who grants us faith causes Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Thus we prayerfully sing, Holy Spirit, breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. For Christ to grow in us spiritually, we must be dependent upon and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Second, Christ is formed within us spiritually through the nourishment of the church of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ grew physically in Mary through her physical nourishment, so he grows spiritually in us through the nourishment of, get this, our spiritual mother, the Church of Jesus Christ. Writing in the 3rd century, St. Cyprian, the church father, said this, "No one can have God as his father without having the church as his mother." And John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, writing in the 16th century, echoed Cyprian and many others when he said, "This about the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother, the Church, conceive us in her womb, give us birth, and nourish us at her breast." So Christ is conceived in us spiritually, and he grows in us spiritually through the love and ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, what do we mean by that? Remembering that the church is not a building. The church is believers, God's people, throughout the ages and around the world. Paul compared his labor for the spiritual formation of the Galatians to the anguish of childbirth. So hard was he working on their behalf to make sure that Christ was formed in them. It's a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the church. But whether it's reading a Bible that's been translated into our language, or hearing a sermon that changes our lives, or singing a hymn that lifts our spirits, or partaking of the Lord's Supper to the nourishment of our souls, or experiencing the encouragement of Christian prayer and fellowship, we should thank God for his church, his people, through whom he conceives and nourishes our spiritual lives. In that great hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful," there is that striking line, the many striking lines in it, that says, "God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb." He abhors not the virgin's womb. I think in the original Latin, from the original Latin, a more literal translation of what it the original said in Latin would be, "Lo, he gestates in a young girl's belly." That's the original Latin, I think. But we'll stick with the English. "He abhors not the virgin's womb." Well, if the Lord of glory abhorred not the virgin's womb, the womb of his mother who was a sinner, if he abhorred not dwelling within a sinner that he had come to save, but humbled himself to be in her womb, so we mustn't abhor our mother, the church, and think ourselves too proud or independent not to be united to her and nourished by her and her witness throughout the ages and in our own lifetime. But rather, we should delight with humility to be part of her and dwell in her for our own nourishment, and so that we might be equipped to be that nourishment in the lives of others. Jesus grows in us spiritually by the ministry of his Spirit through the nourishment of his church. And third and finally, Christ is formed in us spiritually in a way that demonstrates his great humility and love. Philippians chapter 2. This great Christ hymn of St. Paul. Paul writes, beginning in verse 3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Holy Spirit works in our lives that we might reflect the Christ who is in our lives through humility and love. In this season of Advent, when we celebrate the first coming, we anticipate the celebration of the first coming of Christ, and we ready ourselves by faith, by God's grace, through faith for the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. Let us pray for that spiritual coming of Christ and formation of Christ in our lives by his Spirit, through his church, and in a way that shows his humility and love in our lives. When Gabriel told Mary that Christ would be conceived and formed within her, what was her ultimate response? "Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word." When it comes to Christ's spiritual formation in our lives, let us say to him, "Dear Jesus, let it be to me according to your word." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.